Revelation chapter 17, reading the whole chapter. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and ten horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come up out of the abyss and go to its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because it once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for only a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth."
Heavenly Father, we pray that you would keep our hearts and guard our souls from the evils that we face. Help us to keep trusting in the Lord Jesus and glorifying your name. Strengthen us now as we look at your word together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I wonder how much you can recall from your primary school assemblies. I cannot recall a great deal, but there is one story, or maybe two or three, but one particularly that sticks in my head. And it is a vivid memory of the head teacher telling the Aesop's fable of the north wind and the sun. Perhaps you know the story. The north wind and the sun have a competition to see who is stronger. The challenge is to make the passing traveller take off his cloak. The north wind, feeling confident, steps up first. and blows harder and harder and harder. But the harder he blows, the tighter the traveller wraps his cloak around him. Sun's turn next, and when the sun shines, the traveller is so overcome with heat that he soon takes off his cloak. And the moral of the story, of course, is that persuasion is more powerful than force. I wonder if you believe that. Well, I think there is a similar warning in our chapter tonight. If you like, a whisper in the ear is deadlier than the sword. For most of us, we are unlikely to face having a gun put to our head and being asked if we want to walk away from Jesus. But we are likely to face the slow, subtle temptation to be seduced by the world and drift further away from Jesus. And this passage, through this metaphor John uses of Babylon, the great prostitute, highlights the danger of us being slowly, subtly seduced by the world and lured away from Jesus. I've been helped to see this as I've listened to this podcast, which I would highly recommend, called Blessed. It's Nancy Guthrie having conversations with a whole load of other people who've also studied the book of Revelation. If you want to kind of dig a bit deeper into Revelation beyond what we're looking at on Sunday nights, I'd recommend checking out this podcast, listening to it. And there's also a book that's either just about to come out or has just come out, written by Nancy Guthrie, which kind of accompanies the podcast series. And one of the things that I can't actually remember if it was her that said it or one of her guests, but one of the things that struck me from listening to this podcast is how she highlighted the devil only ever has three tactics. Same, a bit like an unimaginative sports coach, who every play uses one of the same three tactics. Very uncreative: violence, deception, or seduction. I think that's true generally throughout the whole Bible, but we see that particularly in the Revelation. That's how the devil operates: violence, deception, and seduction. And one of the things that comes out in one of the conversations Nancy Guthrie has in this podcast series is that in the West, we don't experience a great deal of kind of violence for being a Christian. And so we should be particularly expecting the kind of devil to be using his other two main weapons at full throttle. And I think the warning of Revelation chapter 17 is to be on the lookout against the devil's tactic of seduction. And so I've called tonight's sermon The Prostitute and the Beast. It is top of the list of sequels that that Disney never made. But the big point this evening is, don't be seduced by the prostitute. It's been a long four-day weekend, so you've just got one point to take in this evening. It's a one-pointer: don't be seduced by the prostitute. And we'll look at exactly what the prostitute represents in a little bit. We're going to focus on that particularly provocative image that John includes in this passage tonight. Some of what is in verse 7 to 16 we'll come back to next week when we look at the kind of the battle between the beast and the lamb in more detail, and we see the beast's downfall. But we're going to particularly focus on what John has to say to us through this metaphor of the prostitute. I wonder, amongst people in, let's say, in the West who profess faith in Jesus, what do you think is going to be the single biggest draw away from Jesus? Is it the temptation just to convert to a completely different religion like Islam or Buddhism or Judaism? Or maybe someone bursting into the building and putting a gun to our heads? For most of us, much more likely, the chief temptation will be falling in love with the world around us. As we fall in love with the world around us, time with God, well, that's edged out by having to keep up with binge-watching the latest episode of the show on Netflix. Time with church family is edged out by working all hours to keep the boss happy. Time at church on Sunday is edged out by the need to get the kids to sport practice. And the room in our hearts for God is squeezed out by earthly things coming in and taking up too much space in our affections. Have a look with me at verse 1 to 4, and we'll get a sense of the allure and the charm the prostitute seeks to weave on those she seeks to seduce. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand. And we'll stop there for now. So what we have is apparently a very attractive woman on a very ugly beast. The fact that they are dressed in the same color, scarlet, shows they're both on the same team. They're wearing the same kit, the devil's colors. But the devil is deploying the prostitutes as a kind of glamorous front woman, dressed in luxury clothes and expensive jewelry. It seems even the most powerful people on earth are not immune to her charms. A few minutes in her presence and you are easily intoxicated. Your judgment is quickly clouded. And I think what the prostitute represents is this. One writer, Paul Carter, says, "The prostitute of Babylon is the spirit of seductive culture, actively engaged in the deception and destruction of God's people. That she rides upon the beast means she is propped up by the forces of anti-Christian government." So what Paul Carter is saying, and I think I agree with, is the prostitute kind of represents the prevailing culture, the world we live in, the attitude of society around us that slowly, subtly, seductively wants to take us away from Jesus. And the fact that she's sitting on a beast, the beast we've met earlier in Revelation, represents the kind of the anti-Christian governments around the world that kind of prop her up and support her. Probably John had in mind the Roman Empire in his day. There's a kind of reference in verse 10, I think, to seven heads representing the seven hills, which is probably a reference to Rome, which was the city on seven hills. But it could equally be true of many Western countries today that celebrate and champion virtues and values which are opposed to Jesus' will for our lives. But the devil uses the prostitute, the kind of culture around us, the pressure to conform and go with the flow, to try to tempt us into committing spiritual adultery. That may include sexual sin, but I think it also includes much more widely many other ways of living that lead us away from following God. We owe allegiance to God because of what he's done for us, sending his son to die for us, giving his life for us. But the prostitute wants to entice us to betray him and to throw that back in God's face. We need to think, if we accept the reality of Satan, and if we accept that he is opposed to Jesus and his people, how do we expect him to try to prise us away from Jesus? Rather than him going to the trouble of trying to kidnap us or abduct us, often he will try to persuade us to give ourselves up voluntarily and maybe even pay for the privilege ourselves of shipwrecking our own lives. The beast sends the prostitute to intoxicate us into a godless stupor, to entice us into spiritual adultery, to start us lusting after worldly things instead of loving and serving our Creator God. The prostitute, I think, is out to convince us that life in all its fullness is found in leaving the stuffiness of following Jesus behind with its straitjacket of oppressive religious teaching, and instead going with the flow, doing what feels right, doing whatever you want to do, being whoever you want to be, hashtag no regrets. She offers good times on taps, pleasure, freedom, no inhibitions. That's the vision of life that she holds out. And I think that is a realistic picture of what temptation feels like. See, the reason that temptation is often tempting is that sometimes, often, in the moment, sin feels enjoyable. It offers a cheap thrill, a quick high, even if just for a moment. The prostitute seeks to scratch where we itch, offering us kind of a vision of intimacy, meaning, relationship, satisfaction. In other words, the devil tries to imitate what God offers, and yet it is a pale imitation. Another Christian writer says this, commenting on this passage. Men go to prostitutes to have a husband and wife kind of experience, but no amount of money buys the true joys of marriage. Those who go to prostitutes may purchase a physical pleasure, but it is stripped of all the relational and emotional richness that can only be found in marriage. Unbelievers are trying to purchase from the world system what God offers them for free if they will just commit to a relationship with Him. Unbelievers are looking for security, health, care, faithful provision for the future, but no prostitute can give what only God is able to give. Do you see how what the prostitute offers is a pale version of what God offers for free? The reason the prostitute is so powerful and effective and seductive in enticing victims is that people think she's going to meet their deepest need for relationship, for joy, for meaning, and intimacy. But it's just an illusion. It is only momentary. And the irony is, anyone that is taken in by the devil's schemes at this point sells their soul to jump into bed with the prostitute, only to turn their back on the real deal, real intimacy, real relationship, real satisfaction, security, and care that God provides perfectly for us, for free, forever. Just by way of comparison, listen to what Revelation chapter 21, verse 9 and 10 says. Notice how it begins in the same way as chapter 17, referring to one of the seven angels who have one of the seven bowls. But this time, the angel describes a polar opposite city to Babylon. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. We're going to behold the beauty of this city more when we get to the final couple of chapters of this book. But notice what is on offer to God's people is an intimate relationship with Jesus, described as being married to Jesus. So instead of getting into bed with a prostitute to look for meaningless, cheap, quick, fleeting thrills with someone who actually hates you, we can instead savor eternal, meaningful, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus who loves you. What John wants us to see in this passage, don't be seduced by the prostitute. Don't be taken in by the devil's attempts to seduce you and lure you away from worshipping the Lamb. But the big question is, well, how do we do that? How can we resist such an intoxicating and powerful figure? Well, I want to just suggest a few ways. How do we resist the prostitute's advances? Well, firstly, we need to recognize that we live in Babylon. It might seem a strange thing to say, living in kind of parochial Worcester, but the world we live in is constantly trying to seduce us into worship things other than God. The world we live in is not largely neutral towards God. Pride Month, which we're in now, that is a reminder that we are not in Christendom. The devil prowls around looking for someone to devour, or the prostitute pounds the streets looking for someone to seduce. We need to recognize we live in Babylon. Temptation will be all around us. But secondly, we need to see her for who she really is. She seems so attractive, dressed in scarlet and purple, wearing gold, precious stones and pearls. She seems so attractive and irresistible. Kings and rulers can't even say no to her. She's dictating to people all over the world in verse 15. Peoples, multitudes, nations, all languages, people all over the world are taken in by her. She seems so powerful and unstoppable. But if you look closely at verses 4 to 6, you will see her for who she really is, not quite as attractive and beautiful as she first appears. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls, but she held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name that was written on her forehead was Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. So do you see, beneath the veneer of beauty and pleasure and power, there is a blood-sucking, life-draining parasite, great evil, wickedness, and spiritual ruin. We need to see her for who she really is. We need to, when we're faced with sin and temptation, we kind of need to look past the initial cheap thrill that it offers and look to where it leads. Look to where the consequence will be of following that desire. But thirdly, we need to remember the prostitute's destiny, which we saw briefly here and we'll see more next week. Have a look at verse 16, where this ugliness is exposed. On this day, the prostitute will be seen as she is, without her makeup, without the bling, and it will be painfully clear she doesn't offer lasting satisfaction. Verse 16, the beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. That is her destiny, and that will be the fate for those that have made their bed with her. Remember, we live in Babylon. See her for who she is, and look to her destiny that's coming. But I think the key way to resist her advances is to ask ourselves this question: where am I in danger of being seduced? Where am I in danger of being seduced? One commentator on Revelation says we should ask ourselves these questions regularly. Am I in bed with the prostitute? Or if not, am I at least flirting with her? Are there areas of my life where I'm tempted to prefer the world's way of living instead of God's way of living? Are there areas of my life where I'm trying to, instead of fleeing from sin, I'm trying to walk a tightrope, I'm trying to straddle God's way and the world's way instead of fleeing from sin? As the proverb said, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? I think more than anything, this chapter is a challenge for all of us to reflect. Am I naive, blasé, complacent about the danger of being seduced by the devil's prostitute? Am I naive, complacent about how living for things of this world will dull my affection for Jesus? Where am I in danger of being seduced? Let me share a personal example. It will be different for each of us, but many of you will know that I was fortunate enough to win a bit of money on a TV game show recently. That was probably one of the most intense emotional experiences of my life, both the filming and then watching it back at the end of an elders meeting with all the elders in our living room, and then being flooded with nice messages afterwards, even kind of strangers emailing me through the church website, more money in my bank account than I've ever seen before. Once you have a thrill like that, it is easy to want more, to want to prolong that feeling, to want to replicate it, and to find other things perhaps dull by comparison. I share that example because it is often in moments of happiness, joy, success, where we are most vulnerable, most complacent, least dependable, least depending on God. That's something I've had to wrestle with in the last few weeks. But I wonder, where are you in danger of being seduced to love worldly things more than God? One American pastor, Kevin DeYoung, wrote an article describing lots of isms that can subtly cause us to leave our moorings in Christ and drift towards Satan's way of looking at the world. It's not an exhaustive list, but I've picked out a few of the isms that he talks about that can lead us to being seduced away from God. He talks about experience-ism, the good life which can only be found through travel, adventure, and novelty. That's where life in all its fullness is to be found, we sometimes think. Or entertainmentism. If something doesn't make me feel entertained right now, if I don't get a buzz from something right now, it's not worth my time. Voyeurism. My life is so boring and disappointing by comparison, I will do all I can to peer in on the lives of celebrities who are so much more exciting and have such dysfunctional lives. Maybe you've seen how the Agatha Christie trial has captured the nation and its newspapers. Sportsism. I must admit, I've been guilty of this on occasion, kind of living and dying each week on how well your sports team does, whether it wins a match in a faraway city played by people you've never actually met. Healthism. The younger I look and feel, the better. Anything that I can do to stop my body from aging or looking like it's aging, brilliant. What about familyism? It's getting a bit uncomfortable now, isn't it? I thought family is a good thing. But what about Christ and church having to take a back seat so we can get our children to sports practice or orchestra on time? Sexualityism. My body is my business, and no God can tell me what to do with it or who to sleep with. Shoppingism. It's not idolatry. This is not my words. This is the pastor speaking. It's not idolatry if it's for my kids or if it's on sale. I don't know if you've ever found yourself saying that. You'll be able to think of your own. They're just some of the ways in which the devil uses the prostitute, if you like. Some ways that things that can be good things can be so turned up in our lives. The volume can be turned up to full dial that it can lead us away from loving Jesus. John says, don't be seduced by worldly things. Keep serving the Lamb and his bride wholeheartedly. Don't sell yourself chasing things that actually God offers you for free. You want a great experience? Well, just wait a few chapters till we see how heaven is described. There will be no greater experience than being in glory with Jesus in his perfect new creation. You want to peer in on someone else's life? Well, just wait till you are gathered around the throne of the Lord Jesus, marveling at his beauty, praising him with people from all around the world. Sportsism. Well, how amazing to be able to support the greatest team, the Holy Trinity, that has never lost, that is forever undefeated, and has no rivals that can compare. You're into a bit of healthism? Well, how about having a new body that will never degrade, that will never have any broken bones, that will never cause you to feel pain? You're into family? Well, how about having a global family of brothers and sisters with God as your father and Jesus as your brother? Sexualityism. Well, what about having the deepest intimacy you can possibly imagine in relationship with Jesus for all eternity? And shoppingism. Well, just trust Jesus to give you your daily bread. What more do we need? You see, we so often chase after things that God is already offering us for free. When we choose the Lamb, when we live for him and his bride, the church, we get all we ever wanted and more. We get the new start, guilt and shame put behind us, a new identity as a child of God, a new future, a wonderful home in heaven, a new security, a shelter, a refuge, a home for good, a new intimacy as we're married to Jesus, brought into this worldwide family. No matter what temptations lie ahead of you this week, let's not give that up to chase a passing thrill. John says, don't be seduced by the prostitute. Don't fall for knockoff intimacy and relationship compared to life in relationship with our Creator God. I wonder what challenge the Lord is laying on your heart from this passage this evening. We're going to have a bit of time to just turn to those around us. Don't kind of feel you need to share more than you feel comfortable doing with those around you, but it would be good after hearing a passage like that, I think, to reflect on a couple of questions, to think about where we are vulnerable and where we need to support each other and encourage each other to stand firm with Jesus. So maybe you might have other ideas or things to discuss, but how about discussing these two questions? What is the prostitute whispering in my ear? Where am I tempted to drift away from Jesus and to love the world more? Where am I in danger of being seduced? And maybe after a few minutes of discussing those things, if you feel comfortable doing so, why not turn them into prayer and praying for God's protection and pray that we'll stick closely following Jesus, trusting in the Lamb, looking forward to our marriage to him.